Last Sunday evening, I began a lesson out of 1 John. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, we will finish that thought this evening of our confidence in Christ. Brethren need to have confidence and assurance. The Hebrew writer in our scripture reading said that we can draw near with a full assurance of faith. Do we live each day with the blessed assurance that we sometimes sing about? Do we live with confidence? Do we live with assurance? We need to be living the assured life, but it needs to be based upon following God's Word. And the book of John, 1 John, is written to give Christians confidence. If you look at the theme of the book in chapter 5 and verse 13, I have written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. That's why John wrote, so that they could know and have assurance that they have eternal life. That little word know is used over 30 times in this book. There were people in John's day who were saying, you can't know that you're right with God. You have to come to us for special knowledge. And John says, no, you can know that you have eternal life. But it's based upon if. All throughout the book of 1 John, the little word if is used in every chapter. If you do this and if you do that. So it's conditioned upon a proper walk with God. And so we want to continue our survey this evening. We're going to start with chapter 2 and verse 18. Last week, we noticed that John said, you can know you have eternal life if you walk in the light. Chapter 1, 5 through 7. If you confess your sins, chapter 1, verse 8 through 2, 2. If you keep the commandments, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. If you love your brethren, chapter 2, 7 through 11. And if you love not the world, but overcome it, in chapter 2, 12 through 17. Let's pick up there and let's notice in chapter 2 and verse 18, through the end of the book this evening, the things that we can do so that we can know that we truly have eternal life. We need to live the blessed, assured life. And you can live that. You can know that you are right with God on a daily basis. Sometimes brethren say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to heaven, or I don't know if God hears my prayers, and I don't know if I'm good enough, and I don't know if I'm living the way I need to be living. Sometimes brethren will say those kinds of things, and there's nothing wrong with checking our spirituality and making sure that we're right with God. But we don't need to live each day in doubt and unconfident and unassured. We don't need to live like that. We need to live that we can know that we have eternal life. So let's begin in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, and let's continue our survey. We can know that we have eternal life if we avoid false teaching and confess or believe that Jesus is the Christ. We need to stay away from any teaching that is not in the New Testament. And I made mention last Sunday night that these things are not difficult. They're not hard to figure out. It's not a standard or a bar that's too high to meet. We can know if something's error or false by knowing that it's just not in the New Testament. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist comes, even now there are risen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. They were members of the church. They were Christians. They had the truth at one time, and now they have left that. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not of us. These are the false teachers that John is dealing with. And if you make notes in your Bible, you're going to want to make a note of two other places. 1 John 4, 1 through 6 mentions these false teachers. And then turn over to the little book of 2 John, verse 7. So chapter 4, 1 through 6 and 2 John, verse 7 are the three places where John mentions these Gnostic false teachers. And John is saying that you need to stay away from these kinds of things. And don't follow after that. And you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So we're going to see here in just a minute that John is going to say you need to stick with the truth. So stay away from people who are denying that Jesus came in the flesh. Chapter 4, verse 3 and 2 John verse 7. Stay away from these people who are denying that Jesus came in the flesh. Stay away from error. Stay away from that which is false. And the more we read our Bible today, the more that we know the truth, we can differentiate between truth and error. And when we always follow the truth and avoid false teaching, we know that we have eternal life. Now, what is a part of following the truth? Well, these people were denying, they were not confessing Jesus, they were denying Him. And John said, you need to confess Jesus. So let's keep reading. Verse 20, and you have an anointing, we'll talk about that in a minute, from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Stick with the truth. Just stick with New Testament teaching. Stay away from error. Who is the liar? John goes on to explain. But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, even he that denies the Father and the Son. So part of the Gnostic teaching was to deny that Jesus was the Christ and that He came in the flesh. So, whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son has the Father also. In the book of John, to confess the Son, as we'll see later, is to believe on the Son and, of course, obey Him. So, we need to avoid false teaching about Jesus and any other false teaching. And we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's easy to do. It's easy to know truth and error. How? By just simply reading our New Testament. That's why daily Bible reading is so important. And there's a number of errors today that a Christian could go after and fall prey to. So it's very important that we read our Bible. And young people, you need to know that for yourselves. You're not always going to have your parents around to say, well, this is truth and this is error. You're not always going to have that. And so you've got to know that yourself as you go through life. We've got to read our Bibles and know what is true and what is false. Let's pick up the reading in verse 24 and let's notice the next thing that John says. If we let the teaching of truth abide in us, we know that we are right with God. We always let the truth of God's Word, the New Testament in particular, abide in us. Verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. So when the apostles went out and preached the New Testament gospel, and these folks were saved, and they learned the truth from the apostles, they were to keep that truth within them. And this is the promise which He promised us, even eternal life. John sprinkles in throughout the book, you know that you have eternal life. Here's the promise. You can know this. But around these little statements on eternal life are things that must be kept in our lives in order to have that eternal life in us. These things I have written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. That's verse 18, 19, and 20. These false teachers. Don't let people lead you astray. And as for you, the anointing which you received of Him, this is the truth that was taught to them. So if you're making notes, the anointing is not some miraculous or mystical thing. The anointing is to have the truth preached to them, and they accept the truth, they receive the truth. In the Old Testament, people that were anointed, prophets, priests, and kings, they were set apart for a special work. And so when the truth is given to us and we let it abide in us, it's like an anointing that sets us apart from sin and the world. And so, but as His anointing, look at this, teaches you. Notice that the anointing teaches, verse 27. It's not some mystical feeling. It's just simply the truth that is being taught to them. It's described as an anointing concerning all things and is true and no lie. And is no lie, even as it taught you, you abide in Him. So again, we've got to be reading our Bibles, we've got to be reading the truth, and we've got to let that stay in us. Sometimes as we get older, we don't let the truth stay in us anymore. We go after other things. But if we let the truth stay in us, then we know we are right with God. Look with me now at chapter 2 and verse 28. John says, if we practice righteousness. Verse 28. And now, my little children, abide in him, that he shall be manifest. I want you to underscore in your Bible this word manifest. When Jesus comes again, he will be manifest. It runs down through chapter 3 and verse 3. So you're going to want to ignore the chapter division. John's going to talk a little bit here about when Jesus is manifest. What do we need to be doing when Jesus is manifest or when he comes again? Verse 28, we have boldness. Here's your confidence. Some versions say we have confidence. We need to live the confident, assured Christian life. When Jesus comes again on that day, whenever it is, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, we don't know when, but when he comes, we need to have confidence. Well, how can we have that? We don't need to be ashamed, verse 28, before him at his coming. Well, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. So each day we need to be doing what is right. Again, that's not a high bar that we cannot reach. Righteousness is just simply the right way of life as it's portrayed in the New Testament. So then, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. See, verse 29, you're begotten, so you're a child. It carries that thought over. You're now a child of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it shall not be yet manifest what we shall be. Here's your manifest. It's tied back into chapter 2 and verse 28. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Everyone that has this hope, that is the hope of being like him, is set on him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So each day we're pure. Why are we pure? Because we have our hope set on him. We want to be like him when he comes. We will be practicing righteousness when he is manifest. So, get up each day, do what is right, and that gives us assurance that we are right with God. And that standard of righteousness is not too high to attain, and it is laid out in the New Testament. Come with me now to chapter 3 and verse 4. Here's the opposite of righteousness. Here is someone who is going to engage in sin. So John says we can have confidence, we can have assurance if we do not practice sin. I like some of the newer versions. In chapter 3, 4 through 9, they will use the word practice. What we're about to read here, brethren, is not just a sin here or there or a one-time sin or here or there. It's talking about making a practice of sin. John says we are not to do that. Now, let me make a quick little comment about the background to this. Gnosticism had different flavors. It had different versions. And it was not one unified standard of belief. There's all different kinds of ways in which they approached sin. There was one group of Gnostics that said, we don't sin. Anything we do is fine with God. And as long as we have this special knowledge, we can live any way we want, and what we're doing is not sin. If you go back to chapter 1, I believe John is addressing this kind of Gnosticism in verse 8 and following when he says, if we say we have no sin, there were some who were actually saying, how I live is not sinful. They were just denying that what they were doing was sinful. But then there's another brand. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 4. There was another brand of Gnosticism that said this, we do sin, and the reason we do is because we live in a fleshly body, and they believe that anything fleshly or material was evil and sinful. So you might as well just engage in all of the sin that you want. Just have, you know, make a regular practice of sinning. So I believe in chapter 3, 4 through 9, John is addressing that brand of Gnosticism. You cannot make a practice of sinning. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. This is the Gnostic who denies that his behavior is wrong. No, sin is lawlessness. And he's even going to come back again and mention it in chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. So you need to stop your behavior. But verse 5, and you know that he was manifest, there's your manifest word again, to take away sins. That's the first time that Jesus came. And in him is no sin. Look at this now. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. This is making a practice of sinning. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither knows him. My little children, let no man lead you astray. This would be the Gnostic who was saying, it's okay to just live any way you want. Don't be led astray by that. He that does righteousness, chapter 2:29, that we just talked about, is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth sin or makes a practice of sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, or does not make a practice of sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. So you can't say that you're begotten of God, verse 9, and then just make a practice of sinning. Some had told them it's okay to live in your sinful behavior. And John says, no, that is not right. So, we can have confidence, we can have assurance if we're not making a practice of sinning. And if that is the case in our life, we need to move away from that. We need to stop that. We don't need to be engaging in the same thing every day. We don't need to be engaging in the same kind of thing where we don't take time to deal with it and avoid it and work on it and pray hard about it and step away from it. Just decide, well, I get up and we're all human and we all engage in sin. And you don't work at stopping that. You just make a practice of that. I ran into a situation just a few months ago on that very situation in another place that was told me about. And the person is just making no attempt whatsoever to make a change. And we've got to do better than that. And John says we cannot have this regular habit of sinning. That is just not what a child of God does. So that's another element that he brings in. We can have confidence. We can know that we're children of God. Look at this, verse 10. In this is the children of God manifest. In what? In what? We're manifest, we're shown to be the children of God when we do not make a practice of sinning and we go out and we practice righteousness. That's how we show that we're truly a child of God. Okay, let's keep reading in chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, I don't have a point on this in the PowerPoint because it's a previous point. John's going to go back and repeat the point about loving our brethren. So back in chapter 2, 7 through 11, John said that we need to love our brother. That's how we know that we're right with God. He's going to come back to that now. This is sacrificial serving love. It's not just words we say, but we serve, we sacrifice, we take care of our brethren. We check on them, we take care of them. Verse 11, that we should love one another. This goes back to chapter 2, 7 through 11. Not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. That's Genesis 4. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. John probably brings this up, and it's a segue because he had just been talking about living the righteous life. And so this now allows him to segue again into this matter of loving your brother. Abel lived a righteous life. I've just been talking about righteous living, John says. And Abel was righteous. But remember what his brother did. He slew him. He didn't love his brother. He hated him. So it's a segue then into this matter of loving your brother. Look at chapter 3:14. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Look at that. We know. There's your assurance. There's your confidence. The death here is not physical death, it's spiritual death. We've passed out of spiritual death into eternal life because we love the brethren. Do you see how that is just a practical thing? I mentioned this last Sunday night, that John is listing practical, daily, easy things to do. He's not talking about ethereal, theoretical, hypothetical stuff that's kind of hard to get your head wrapped around. It's just daily stuff. You can love your brethren. Go out and do something that shows that you love your brethren. This is how we know. How do we know that we've passed out of death into life? Because we love the brethren. That's the indicator. He that loveth not abides in death or sin. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, Jesus. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so it's a love that is even sacrificial if need be. And this would be especially true in the first century when they were persecuted even unto death. Verse 17, but whosoever has the world's goods and behold his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we need to be loving our brethren in deed and in truth, not just saying things, not just thinking things, but checking on our brethren at Warfield Boulevard and other brethren that we can check on and show our love by helping them if they need such help. So John is going to come back to the matter of love. In fact, it is so important, he's going to come back to it again in chapter 4 and a little bit of chapter 5. Apparently, brethren had stopped loving their brethren. They may have still been coming to church services and taking the Lord's Supper and giving their contribution and going through all the motions, singing, praying, and all of that, but they weren't loving their brethren. John has quite a bit to say about loving your brethren, and he'll come back to it here again in just a minute. So, we're going to love our brethren. Now, having looked at that section there that goes back to chapter 2, let's come now to chapter 3 and verse 19. John's going to add something else to the list. We can have confidence based upon the fact that we have a pure conscience. We have a pure conscience. John is about to talk about brethren who are unsure of themselves. I don't know if I'm saved. And he's going to say, no, you can have confidence that you're saved and you can have boldness. Look at verse 21. The point that he's trying to get at, verse 21, is we have boldness toward God. So whatever he's saying in 19, 20, 21, along in there, he's trying to get the brethren to understand that we need to have assurance and boldness. So what does he say? Verse 19, hereby shall we know, hereby how? What does that mean, hereby? Well, what had he just been talking about? Well, if you love your brethren, hereby, by this loving of your brethren, you can know that we are of the truth. There's another one of those assurance statements. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. We know, verse 19, that we are of the truth. The whole book is to build assurance and confidence in the Christian if we do these things. So hereby, that is, by loving our brethren, shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. That's the kind of conscience or heart that we need to have each day. We need to have that blessed assurance. Well, John, how does it take place? Well, he says something else. Let's see what he says. Our heart shall assure our heart before him. Verse 20, because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart who knows all things. There could be a Christian who says, I don't think I know that I'm right with God. And I don't believe John is talking about the person who's actually condemned. This is taken a couple of different ways. He's talking about the person who believes he's condemned and he's really not. God knows that he's not. John is saying to this person, he's unassured, He's not confident. He's spiritually timid. He's spiritually uncertain. And I just think I'm lost every day. And John says, no. God is greater than your heart, and He knows that you are living right. Verse 21. So if our heart condemn us, that's not talking about, I don't believe it's talking about the person who's actually condemned of sin, but the person who doesn't believe that they're right. They always live in this spiritually uncertain situation. Verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 21. If our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. So if our heart condemn us, the person who doesn't believe that they're right with God, God knows that you're right. Verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. That's how we're supposed to be living. We need to be living in a way that our heart condemn us not. We need to have a conscience that is pure. And if we get up each day and we have a pure conscience, we have this boldness before God. And that's what we need to have, verse 21. Now, if we get up and our heart condemn us because we know that we've actually sinned, we need to go back to chapter 1 and verse 8 and confess that sin and get away from that sin. But we need to get up each day with a pure conscience. We need to go to bed each night with a pure conscience. And if that's not happening, we need to fix that so we can have this conscience that is bold toward God. Verse 22 now, and whatsoever we ask, and we're going to come back to that in chapter 5 with regard to prayer. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we have kept His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This goes back to chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. If we keep His commandments. You're going to notice in John, in 1 John, he's going to say something. And then he's going to come back to it in the next chapter. And he's going to come back to it again in the next chapter. He comes back and repeats things. So love of the brethren has been repeated. Keeping the commandments has been repeated. And we can keep His commandments. When we keep those commandments, we can be assured. So, look at verse 22. Because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. It is actually possible to do that. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son. This goes back to chapter 2 about believing and confessing the name of His Son Jesus and love one another. That goes back to chapter 2 and earlier in chapter 3, even as He gave us commandment. And he that keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He gave us. Now, I chose to put that in here at this point. John actually had brought this up earlier. Back in chapter 2, 24 through 27, the anointing which comes from the Spirit is the words or the truth. The anointing is the truth that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 24. And hereby we know that He abides in us. Here's your confidence, your assurance, by the Spirit which He gave us. What is that? It's that anointing. It's the words of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles, and then the apostles gave that to mankind. And so this is the anointing. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. And you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So when I say here, or when John says here in chapter 3, 24, the Holy Spirit which He gave us, that's chapter 2 and verse 20. The anointing of the truth of the Holy One that is in us. The words of the Holy Spirit that are in us. Well, anybody can know that. You can get up each day and you can know if the words of the Holy Spirit are in you or not. It's not some mysterious thing. We can know if the truth of God's Word is in us or not. So these are very practical things. These are things that are easy to know. And when His Word is in us each day, we have confidence that He's abiding in us and that we have eternal life. Let's continue on. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1 with me. John says, again, you need to avoid false teaching, and you need to listen to the words of the apostles. This is how you know that you're right with God. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Spirit here is a false teacher. It's not like a demonic spirit. It's a teacher, a man, a false teacher. Believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is the same thing as chapter 2, 18, 19, and 20. These false teachers that left us, they went out from us. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit or teaching that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, or someone who's against Christ. Whereof you have heard that it comes, and now it is in the world already. You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, these teachers. You don't have to listen to them. You don't have to listen to false teaching. That is so prevalent today. So many people are taken in by televangelists and religious authors who write books and preachers and different kinds of things. It's easy just to sit and be taken in by false teaching. And John says, don't do that. Stay away from that. He already spent several verses on, you have the truth in you. Don't be listening to this other. So you have overcome them. That's actually possible. Greater is he that is in you, God, than he, the devil, that is in the world. They are of the world. These false teachers are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Don't be like that. The world's going to listen to false teaching. But you don't be like that. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, John and the other apostles. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know if we're listening to the truth? We hear the words of the apostles. We don't listen to the words of false teachers and men. So we can know what is true and we can know what is erroneous. So, just avoid false teaching, stay away from it, and just listen to the words of the apostles on the pages of the New Testament. That's how we know truth from error. Check everything out with your Bible. I appreciate those here at Warfield Boulevard. We encourage open Bibles. So many people won't check things out in their Bible. Check everything out. It doesn't matter who's speaking, me, anybody. Check everything out in your Bible. Always, always, always do that. You can always know the spirit of truth and error. But we've got to have open Bibles. We've got to study. We've got to learn. We've got to check everything out and not fall prey to false teaching. Go with me now to chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. This whole section in the remainder of chapter 4 goes back to the theme that we've already looked at earlier, and that is you need to love your brethren. This is so prevalent in the book that it shows up now a third time. There's a whole section on loving your brethren. If we love our brethren by doing them good, sacrificing for them, serving for them, we know that we have the love of God in us. Let's look at it. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. He's already brought that up, but he's bringing it up again because it's very, very important. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And we sing that in a song. Herein was the love of God manifest. You see, love needs to be shown. It can't just be something we think or feel. It's got to be manifest. It's got to be shown. Herein was the love of God manifest or shown in us that God hath sent. There's your verb. It's got to show itself. Sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's John 3:16. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That was brought up back in chapter 2 and verse 2. He is a propitiation or a covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. Somebody says, well, how does that happen? How do we know that we are the kind of Christian that we're supposed to be? Are we really loving our brethren? And by the way, look at verse 12. We always talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and people bring that up as a personal, literal indwelling. actually all members of the Godhead abide in us. Look at verse 12. God abides in us. How? Read the rest of the verse. And His love is perfected in us. When God's love is in us, God is in us. And it's the same way with Jesus, and it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God abide in us as their qualities in their character abide in us. As God's love is in us, God abides in us. That should answer this matter of, well, does it have to be literal or not? It's the same with all members of deity. Look at this. God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we abide in Him. We actually abide in God, and He in us. I want to speak on that sometime, hopefully in the future. But we always talk about deity abiding in us, but we never talk about us abiding in deity. Why don't we talk about that? John said, we abide in Him. Well, is that literally? Are we literally inside of God? You never hear that discussion. This abiding in is talking about a relationship with all of these parties. God has a relationship with us and we with Him. And this abiding means that we are in, look at that, we are in Him, verse 13. How are we in God? When we're in a right relationship with Him and His love is in us. We abide in Him and He in us, verse 13, because He has given us of His Spirit. And that was mentioned earlier. The Holy Spirit gives us His truth. We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, this goes back to chapter 2, 18 and following, God abides in him. Look at that, verse 15. God abides in him. How? Well, literally, no. When we confess His Son, when we are saying what God wants us to say, when we are believing what God wants us to believe, God is abiding in us. God abides in Him and He in God, verse 15. And we know that we have believed in the love which God has in us. God is love, and he that abides in love abides in God. Look at that. How do you abide in God? When you abide in His love. And so John is spelling out how this indwelling or this abiding takes place. When the qualities of deity, it's not a matter of personally in us and we're personally in Him. It's qualities of deity that we are sharing in our lives. God is in us and we are in Him. When that quality, in this case, love, is in us. In other passages, it's other qualities like holiness and righteousness and other things. Here it happens to be love. Look at verse 17. Herein is love made perfect or complete with us, that we may have boldness, some versions say confidence or assurance, in the day of judgment. We need to be living the assured, confident life. How? By God's love is in us, a sacrificial serving love, and we're showing it to our brethren. We go out each day with boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, even so we are in the world. That explains a lot of it. Verse 17. What does it mean that God abides in us and we're abiding in God? As He is, even so we are. We are just like God. That's how all of this abiding stuff takes place. It's not a personal thing. When we are like Him, then all of these things are taking place. As He is, so we are. We're going to be in the world just like God is. And we're going to have that love that sacrifices and serves. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When we are loving God and keeping His commandments, we're not fearful of judgment. We don't fear the judgment. We're right with God. We love God. We're keeping His commandments. We love our brethren. We don't have fear of coming judgment. Because fear has punishment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. It's almost like John, it's almost like a broken record. Why do you keep bringing this up? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever known in local congregations division and problems in local churches? Shake your head this way. What does it come from often? We're not loving our brother. So the very thing that John is repeating over and over again, that's the very thing sometimes today that brethren have a problem with. I might read this and like, come on, John, one time's enough. All the way back in chapter 2, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. He that loveth his brother, chapter 2, verse 10. Wasn't that enough? You keep bringing it up in chapter 3 and chapter 4. John would probably look at me and say, well, down the road, that's going to be one of your biggest problems. So let's practice that here and as much as we can with our brethren elsewhere. We love because he first loved us. And what a great thought that is. So come with me now to chapter 5. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. This goes back to chapter 2. This is another repeated theme. Love is repeated. Keeping the commandments is repeated. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's a repeated theme. So he brings it up again. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whosoever loves him that is begotten of him, that's our brother, also that is begotten of him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. This goes back to chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, keeping the commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So this goes back to a point that we had last Sunday night, that we can have assurance when we keep his commandments. It's a repeated theme. And again, John is not setting the bar so high that we can't keep it. Verse 4, for whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. This goes back to chapter 2, 12, 13, 14, 15, overcoming the evil one. You can overcome the world, verse 4, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Brethren, you can have a faith each day that is overcoming of the world. And you can live in confidence and assurance. Verse 5. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John brings it up again. This is he, Jesus, that came by water. This is a reference to Jesus' baptism. And blood. This is a reference to Jesus dying on the cross. John is using a situation here that comes from the Old Testament. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. So how can we know that Jesus is the Christ? Well, there's these different witnesses. There's going to be three. Number one, the baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized and he comes up out of the water, a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove. That's a witness to who he is. When Jesus died on the cross, look at verse 6, not the water only, but also the blood. When Jesus died on the cross, there were various miracles. The tombs were opened and the veil of the temple was rent and there was darkness and so forth. This is a witness that this is Jesus, the Son of God. So not the water only, baptism, but with the water and the blood. And it is the Spirit, here's your third witness, and it is the Spirit that bears witness because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three who bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three agree in one. Now, there's some manuscript variants there, and we won't get into that this evening. But whether this verse, and the King James has it also, whether this verse should be in the text or not, the point is still the same. That we can believe that Jesus is the Christ because there are witnesses to the fact that he is definitely the Son of God. And the Spirit bearing witness goes all the way back to chapter 2, verses 20 and following, the anointing of the Holy One that brought the truth of God's Word. The Spirit bears witness through the apostles who preached the truth of the Holy Spirit. They were guided into all the truth by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that He has borne witness concerning His Son. That's the whole point. We can have confidence that we can believe in Jesus because we have these different confirming witnesses. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in him, and he that believes not God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that has the Son has the life, and he that has not the Son has not the life. So if you're taking notes, this whole section here, verses 6 through 12, you can tie in to our previous point about believing in Jesus. Going back to chapter 2, 18 through 23. Here's another confessing or believing Jesus section. Now, let's look at the last two sections and then we'll close. Turn with me to chapter 5, verse 13. How can we know that we are right with God? Well, when we pray according to the Lord's will. These things I have written unto you, this is the theme of the book, that you may know that you have eternal life. And unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Bringing up that belief point again. And this is the boldness, look at this. Some versions say assurance or confidence. This is the boldness or assurance which we have toward Him. That, well, okay, John, tell me how I can have that. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. Just get up each day and pray according to the Lord's will. Somebody says, well, how do I do that? Well, pray according to the revealed will of God as it is revealed in the New Testament. We don't pray for things that God doesn't want us to have. We pray for things that God wants us to have. We try as much to pray according to the will of God, the revealed will of God. That's the only will we can know. The only will of God that we can know is the one that He reveals to us. So we pray according to His will as we pray according to the New Testament Scriptures. Do we have a regular prayer life, you see? And are we regularly praying according to the Lord's will? Now, John wants to deal with something here involving prayer. It's a slight digression, but it's under the concept of prayer, so he wants to deal with it. Look at verse 16. If any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, that is a sin that does not ultimately lead to spiritual death. This is a sin that someone confesses. Chapter 1, verse 8, they want to repent of it. They want to get out of it. If you see a brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. This is similar to James 5:16. Turn with me to James 5:16, where there's a brother or sister in Christ in sin, and they call for the elders, and they confess their sins to them. Here is someone who's clearly wanting to get out of their sin. James 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one to another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man avails much. And so you're praying for someone who lets you know that they're in sin, they're wanting to get out of this, and God will hear that prayer. But look at verse 17. There is a sin unto death. Here's the latter part of verse 16. There is a sin unto death. This is the sin where the brother does not want to confess it. He does not want to get out of it. It's going to lead ultimately to spiritual death. Not concerning this do I say that he should make requests. Some people don't want to get out of their sin. Hebrews 6, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. As we've been studying in the book of Jeremiah, God is not going to hear that person. There is no need to pray for them, John says. And then one last reminder, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We do not need to be having a sin in our life that we don't want to confess or we don't want to get out of. We always need to have that humble, confessing and repentant attitude. But all unrighteousness is sin. That's probably one last attack or shot against the Gnostic who said, well, you can just live any way you want. And then one last thing. John says, if you will guard yourselves from the evil one, the devil, and guard yourselves from idols, you know that you have eternal life. Verse 18, we know, here's your confidence, we know that whosoever is begotten of God sins not. This is the same as chapter 3, verse 9, does not make a practice of sinning, so it goes back to chapter 3, verse 9. Sins not, or does not make a practice of sinning. But he that was begotten of God keeps himself, and the evil one touches him not. Present tense. He's constantly living with this attitude of, I am not going to let the devil touch me and affect me. We know that we are of God. There's your confidence. And the whole world lies in the evil one. And how much we know that today. Boy, just look at the TV, look at your phone, that's pretty obvious. The whole world lies in the evil one, that's quite obvious. And we know, here's your confidence, that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we know Him that is true. We can know the truth, we can understand the truth. And that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. A passage that speaks of the deity of Jesus. And then closes with, my little children, guard yourselves from idols. You might think that that is a strange way to end this book, but idolatry was rampant in the first century. Brethren, we can have confidence. Let's go out and live the blessed, assured life. I would read 1 John on a regular basis. It's a book that encourages us, and it's also a reminder of a list of things. We might just post it on the refrigerator. These are things that I need to be doing in my life, and when I'm doing them, I know that I have eternal life. There may be someone here this evening that needs to be placed into Christ through baptism. There may be someone here this evening that has not been living by these things that John has said. And you need to come back to the Lord in some way. We can help you with that. But let's go out this week with assurance and confidence. It's the person who is unassured and unconfident that the devil can actually attack and exploit. And we've got to be mindful of that. He's looking for the person who says, well, you know, I just don't know. That is a person that he can exploit. So let's have that blessed assurance. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?